I like the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the helper. Amen. And you know, when the Bible teaches us over in the book of Genesis that the Lord said to Adam, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper that's comparable to him. Now, I think that has many different shades of meanings, but I believe what one of them is that it's not good for you to walk the Christian life alone. You need the helper to be with you every step of the way. Amen? And I want to tell you today, I am so thankful that in my life, I have a tremendous, wonderful, smart, talented, and anointed helper in my life. And that's who you're going to hear a message from today. You know, Shannon has actually never shared here on a Sunday morning. And so this is the first time. And I really felt led to do this as we were going to do communion today, because I've watched Shannon in her Christian walk, and I know how much she takes communion between her and the Lord. And she's gotten a lot of good, wonderful revelation and truth from doing that. And so I felt like it would be good for our body for her to be able to share those truths with you. So without any further ado, Shannon, come up here and let's give her a hand as she comes. Praise God.
Got lots of material this morning. All right. I am so thankful that we have a God of love. He loves us so much. How many of you know, don't raise your hand, how many of you know that He loves you personally? Amen? That's so important to know. To not know just about God's love, but to know Him and that He is love and that He loves you and has an awesome plan for your life. And when Pastor Trey, he texted me last week and he said, can I get you to share on Sunday about communion? And I thought, I want to share and I love sharing, but communion to me is, let me put it this way. He said, well, you share how you do it. Well, what I have to do ultimately is prepare my heart to receive communion. And know that we have a God of love, Jesus, who has instituted the Lord's Supper for us. But to get to communion, which I'm going to be talking a little bit about today, but I think we have to address covenant, because I feel like that is foundational to communion. And I don't think we understand that in our society today, because we don't, I mean, the only thing we can relate to covenant is the marriage covenant. And there's no, covenant means cutting of blood. There's no cutting of blood in a marriage covenant or any time you're in marriage. There may be times in marriage you feel like you can draw blood, but I mean, there's not, you know what I mean? I'm kidding. But that's a joke. But we need to understand that. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. But I wanted to read this scripture to y'all. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all else that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. So if we don't guard our hearts, how can we love God with all our hearts if things are cluttering up our hearts? We're children of God. We're in covenant with God, but we have to learn how to walk this love walk out. Amen? Our hearts are like a garden. Pastor Trey's actually got a series called Guarding Your Garden. It's about your heart and protecting your heart. I know we've told Levi from the time he was old enough to understand this, you've got to really guard what goes in your ears and in your eyes, because those are gateways to your heart. And if you don't guard that, then your heart can get so overtaken and cluttered up by the things that will cause you to be desensitized to the things of the Lord, and that is never a good thing. My grandfather was a master gardener. He had the most beautiful garden. He had the most beautiful yard, got yard of the month just about every month. I mean, his yard was like a field in Ireland. I mean, it was perfectly manicured. It was like carpet. You felt like you could eat off of it. I never saw a weed. I never saw anything out of place in his garden. And then I step into our backyard. And there's a certain part of our backyard that where the deck, the foundational structure of the deck goes down into the ground, there's, you know how some people in their homes have ivy and these beautiful things just growing all around? This is stuff that's not supposed to be there. This is stuff that just gets all, I mean, it's just like a matted mess. So I'm outside one day, this has been within the last year, and the Lord said, and I remember thinking, the only thing I had to do to get this looking this way was absolutely nothing. Nothing. And it just happened that way. And that's what can happen with our hearts when we don't guard them and we don't take care of and tend and are very sensitive to the things we are putting in them. Amen? But when our hearts are like that, this is what I want to share with you. Debbie, will you put up Mark 12? I think it's 29 through 31. I want y'all to see this. Okay, this Mark 12, 29 through 31 says, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Verse 31, "And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." You know, I think a lot of times in the body of Christ, we're looking for new revelation or more revelation, head knowledge. But Jesus did, was it Jesus himself that said this? He did say, "There is no other commandment greater than these. Loving me with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself." How are we going to do that when our hearts are cluttered up with strife and offense and bitterness and jealousy and anger? This is a message of freedom. This is not, oh my gosh, I know I've got so much wrong and I've got... No, no, all you have to do is get before the Lord. You have got the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you every step of the way. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of hope. This is a message of freedom. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. He's love. That's who he is. It's not just what he shows us. It's who he is. It's his very essence. He can do nothing but love. He can chasten and he can discipline. But how many times, you know, do we have to discipline our kids? If you love, you're going to discipline, right, and chasten. But the law of love is the royal law because it's based on the divine love of God. Debbie, would you put up Galatians 5:6, please? I want y'all to see this. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." The only way that our faith's going to work is if we're walking in love. So what happens when we come to the communion table and we're out of love with our brothers and sisters in Christ? We're not going to have faith. Our faith won't be activated to believe what Jesus did for us at the finished work of the cross. He's already done it all. I mean, when Jesus said it's finished, he meant it's finished. You know, sometimes when we say things, we can throw words loosely around and joke and cut up and that kind of thing. When he says something, he means it. So this is so important that we get this, because our faith works by and only by love. Love's the action that motivates faith. Love gives faith its power. So, you know, sometimes, and I'll just be very transparent, you know, when I'm tempted to be or do get offended with somebody, I'm focused on this little thing over here that somebody's done to me, yet I seem to forget everything Jesus has done for me, that love himself has done for me. It's like a pilot. You know, when you go to take a flight somewhere, if that pilot stays the course, you're going to get to your destination, right? But if that pilot gets a few degrees off and he doesn't correct quickly, you're not going to get to where you need to go. But if he corrects quickly and just gets right back on course, then you're going to get where you need to go. I heard a funny story one time. A minister was going somewhere, traveling somewhere, and he was at the gate about to board the plane, and there was a guy in front of him. And he said he was so rude and so obnoxious, and the gate agent just stood there with a smile on her face, just kind and loving. So he finally gets up to the gate. He says, "How did you do that?" He said, "I watched this interaction you had with this guy who was being so rude to you. How did you stand there with a smile on your face?" He said, "Well, I know something that he doesn't. See, he's going to New York, but his bags are going to Tokyo." Anybody else would be tempted to do something like that? And spiritually speaking, that's kind of how we are with our love walk. If we get off course, that guy was getting to his destination. His bags, however, were not. But spiritually speaking, if we do not correct quickly and get back on course and get back in the love walk, what can happen is we forget what the Word of God says. We can get deceived. And then it just, the whole thing just gets completely messed up. Are y'all following me? So I heard somebody say this years and years ago, and I really believe this. You know, when people go get in a healing line and they're needing to receive a healing, whether it's physically or mentally, emotionally, whatever, we've seen people go from healing line to healing line to healing line. I mean, they'll go to every healing meeting you can get in. And I mean, have hands laid on them till the hair almost falls off their head. And he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said many times, if people would just make adjustments in their love walk, they'd never need hands laid on them again. Amen? That's just something we can pause and calmly think of. Because what happens is, you're still a child of God. We're still in covenant with God. But it's like a clogged pipe that gets backed up. We had a clogged pipe a few months ago. And not only did it start out clogged, it ended up becoming a broken pipe. So, you know, when the water's going through the pipe, as long as it's going where it's supposed to go, that's great. But I go down into our basement where our laundry room is, and we've got like a little mini Niagara Falls coming down through the carpet. And it was stinky. It was messy. It was not going where it was supposed to go. So it reeked. And that's what can happen when we have a clogged pipe, so to speak. If our hearts are full of things that are not of the love of God, they can get backed up and the flow of God's love doesn't come through freely. So we have trouble receiving it and we have trouble giving it out because we've got to receive it first. Amen? So the only way to attain God's best is by walking in the royal law of love. It's who he is, and we have to be intentional about it. We have to judge ourselves on sin, and we have to judge ourselves on how we treat the body of Christ and walking in love with each other. And guess what? This is a simple fix. Thank God when we miss it, we just quickly repent. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's a good, good father. He is love. He loves us so much. He'd do anything to get us back in relationship with him if we get out of relationship. Amen? Debbie, will you please put up 1 John 1:9? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when Levi was young, I don't even remember what happened. But I had to discipline. I had to spank. I had a little wooden spoon that I used to spank with. And I remember him saying, and this is so funny. I said, "Buddy, I'm going to have to discipline you because you did so-and-so." I don't even remember what it was. And he was like, "Okay, just make it a love pat, okay? Just a love pat." And I was like, "Well, okay. I'm sorry." But what my point is, you know, it stings. And it hurts a little bit, but it's for their good later down the road. So anyway, I held him and loved him. He was crying. I held him and loved him and all this. And he was little. And I made him repeat the scripture back to me. That I confess my sin. Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I said, God chooses to forget your sin. And I choose to forget it. And I am telling you that you're going to forget it. We're not holding on to this stuff. We're letting it go. We confess it and we let it go. And that's why when we examine our hearts, those are the things we have to examine to see if there's anything in there that's stopping that love flow from flowing freely. So, like I said at the beginning, I'm going to shift gears for a little bit. Our society is not familiar with covenant other than the marriage covenant. In ancient times and in biblical times, they understood covenant. They cut covenant. This was relational and it was personal and it's foundational for understanding communion. You know, it's more than a formality. I think a lot of times growing up in the church, you know, I mean, I grew up in a Baptist church and I was just excited about taking grape juice and a cracker. I mean, I looked at it as like a snack. I didn't know anything about communion or what it really meant, you know. I really didn't. It was just like a little appetizer for me. I knew nothing about what it really meant and the power involved. But in most ancient cultures, there were 9 components of a covenant. And the covenant that God made with Jesus, and we got brothered into this covenant, every one of these 9 components was covered when Jesus did what he did for us. So I'm going to go through these, try and hurry. Number 1 is covenant promises. There's 9. Number 1 is covenant promises. When covenants were made, people primarily entered into them for 4 reasons. They wanted relationship, they wanted protection, they wanted trust, and they wanted love. It was a guarantee that one could be depended on, right, when you entered into covenant, like a marriage covenant, the marriage vows or a marriage covenant. Debbie, will you put up 2 Peter 1:3, please? It reads, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." I didn't write down what the Greek words were for some of these English words because I figured I'd take half the time trying to pronounce them. But the Greek word for has given, his divine power has given to us all things. Has given means to bequeath, fully supply. Nothing's been excluded. This thing is all inclusive. Everything's been done. So for life and godliness, we've been given the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, soundness of mind, healing, preservation, the Holy Spirit, the promise of heaven, everything we need that pertains to life and to godliness. Thank you, Jesus, has been done for us. Verse 4 says, "By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." The Greek word for exceedingly great means magnificent, stunning, impressive promises. So we've been given magnificent, stunning, impressive promises. It's like receiving blood. It's like we have received a blood transfusion. The blood of Jesus has come inside of us. His life is now inside of us. And now we're one with him. We have the same nature. And now because of this, we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Everything he has, we've been given. Everything that belongs to him now belongs to us. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay, number 2, blood sacrifice. That's the second component of a covenant. Covenant means to cut until the blood flows. So Jesus made this covenant with us, we know, through his own blood. Hebrews 12:24 says, "Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Hebrews 9:12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Thank you, Jesus. Number 3, a bloody path was one of the components of a covenant back in Bible times. This bloody path was created by Jesus' own blood. There was a bloody path that he walked the road to Calvary for you and me. And every time I'm tempted to be offended or get my feelings hurt about something, I try to remember to get a visual of Jesus walking this road. Because if there was ever anybody that's ever walked the face of this earth who had a right to be offended, it would be Jesus. I can speak for myself. I mean, up until a certain point in my life, if somebody looked at me crossways, I thought, what was that about? You know, what did they mean by it? Somebody I didn't even know. It was a complete stranger. Let me tell you, you can get diverted off the will of God for your life real quick like that. Jesus was not distracted when he walked the bloody path of the cross for us, nor was he distracted in walking this, his earthly ministry out. Because if he had been, I feel like he would have never made it to the cross. He was so intentional about doing the will of the Father that nothing deterred him. His love motivated him to go this direction. Amen? He dripped blood from the beating he received, carrying his own cross as he walked to Calvary. In ancient covenants, there normally were witnesses watching. When Jesus walked the road to Calvary, there were hundreds, maybe even thousands of witnesses lining the road watching. And they did not understand that they were living witnesses of a living covenant that was being cut for you and me. They didn't understand that. But that road was covered with witnesses as he did that for you and me. Number four, blessings and curses. Curses for those who disobeyed. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The word for blessing in the Greek means to speak good words. God spoke good words on us when we came into Christ, and they have been spoken on us because we are now in the Lord. And now we're to turn around and do the same to our brothers and sisters in Christ and speak words of life, speak words of blessing over people. Number five, the mingling of blood. Am I going too fast? Everybody following? Okay. Leviticus 17:11 says, or declares, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Like I said, this is very common in Bible times. We don't really, it's harder for us to relate, but I'm going to try and explain a little bit. Okay, this was believed in early cultures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. When someone gave their blood, they were literally giving their life. And today, we don't really have a revelation of this, but the same holds true that the life of the flesh is in the blood. If you partook of another's blood, you literally became a co-joiner in their life. A participant in their life, you became flesh and blood with that other person. You became a legal brother of that person. This is why we're brothers and sisters in Christ. God cut covenant with Jesus, we got brothered in. He's our elder brother. He gave his blood, and we've participated. Now, we've taken his blood, his new nature, and now we are brothers with Jesus and in covenant with Jesus and in covenant with each other. We were brothered through the covenant that he's made with us. This is awesome to me. We literally received a blood transfusion when the Spirit of God came in and the blood of Jesus came into our lives. This is why we're told in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We became partakers of his divine nature, like we talked about in 2 Peter 1:4. Okay, number six, the changing of names. Jesus gave us his name. We've been talking about that, praying in his name, praying in his stead, in his place. We're now his hands and feet. In Mark 16:17, he told us, in his name, we will cast out demons, we'll speak with new tongues, we'll take up serpents, and if we drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt us. We will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Jesus said in John 14:13-14, Debbie, did I give you that, or do we have that? Thank you. 14:13-14 says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We've been given the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. The name was bequeathed on us when we partook of his blood and entered into covenant with him. Bequeath means to leave or give by will after one's death. We've inherited the name of Jesus. I've given this example before, but the Holy Spirit just brought it to memory, so I'm gonna do it again. If we had a rich relative that passed away and left us millions and millions of dollars, and not only were we left this million and millions of dollars, it was already deposited in our bank, in our account, ready to be withdrawn, ready. It was at our disposal. But we sat here and we said, oh, you know, I just don't feel worthy of that. You know, good things happen to some people, but never to me. That money's going to be there, regardless of if we ever make a withdrawal or not. And it's the same thing with the riches of Christ and what all we have been bequeathed and what's been inherited, what's rightfully ours through Jesus. But if we don't ever choose to draw on that, then it's not going to benefit us. We've got to walk in what's been given to us. Amen? So we've inherited his name. That's why we can confidently pray in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Okay, number 7. We're getting there. The exchange of gifts. In 1 Samuel 20, David and Jonathan entered into covenant with each other. And Jonathan bestowed some gifts on David. He gave David his robe, his weapons, and his girdle. His robe represented identity and authority. His weapons represented power and protection, and his girdle represented all his wealth and his possessions. So when Jonathan gave David these things, he gave him his identity, he gave him his authority, he gave him his name, he gave him his wealth, he gave him his possessions, his protection. He was basically saying, everything I have is now at your disposal. And that's what we partake of when we partake of communion. We're coming to partake of everything the Lord has done for us. So when Christ cut his covenant with us, he gave us his robe of righteousness, his identity, his name, his weapons. And 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's now a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, check this out. All things have become new. Amen. We read about his power in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In Philippians 4:13, I love from the Amplified. It says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. He gave us everything. Everything. He referred to this in John 16:15 when he said, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. If it belongs to Jesus, it belongs to you. Everything. And that's not all. Number 8, covenant meal. This was the 8th component of covenant in ancient times. And here we come to communion. So covenant shared bread and wine in the act of communion. The bread represented the person's flesh and everything he is, everything he has, and all his possessions. So when giving the bread in the act of communion, Jesus was saying, I'm making a commitment to you. There's nothing I'm withholding from you. And then the wine or the grape juice that we take today represented, as we know, a person's blood, saying, now I've given you everything. Everything I have belongs to you. Everything I have is at your disposal. Now I'm backing it up with the promise of my blood. I'm putting that blood behind it and sealing it, so to speak. I'm not just making the promise, I'm backing it up with my blood, my very blood. A person guaranteed the promise with their own blood. So this symbolized the joining of life, wealth, and the two becoming one. It's like saying, my body's now your body, my blood's now your blood. So Jesus was making a real covenant with us. He gave us everything. And by giving us this, he is basically saying, or was basically saying, I'm so committed to this. We're together. There's nothing that can separate you from my love. Number 9, last component of a covenant, a memorial event. So what's this got to do with us? In the cutting of a real covenant in ancient times, there was always a witness or a memorial event. Something was done to remind people that a covenant had been made. It could be the planting of a tree, the erecting of a column, the heaping of stones. But in our case, we've been given a witness, and his name's the Holy Spirit. That's now our witness. Debbie, will you put up Romans 8, please, 16 and 17? This reads, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also be glorified together. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a living witness. He never leaves us. He's constantly guiding, constantly leading us into all truth. Listen to Ephesians 1:13. I know I'm throwing a lot of scriptures out there, but I'm a little limited on time too, so I'm trying to go through this. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's a witness that we're in covenant with God. Amen? Listen to what happens when we enter into covenant with God. Protection comes to us. He gives us his robe, his identity, his authority, his name, his power, everything that's been given to us because we've now entered into covenant with Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:17, we just read, we've been brothered into this covenant with Jesus. Now we're joint heirs. We have his protection. We have his promise. We have his blood. We're partakers of the divine nature. It's like I said earlier, we've received a blood transfusion. We have literally received that because it has made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Every component of a covenant in ancient times, in biblical times, was performed by Jesus when he died for you and me. So, what I just shared with you, this is so vital because in taking communion, if we come to the communion table, this is what it's talking about in talking about examining ourselves, examining our hearts. Because if we come to take communion and we don't come in and examine ourselves, and we're walking over here in this low life, strife, offense, all this stuff that we're walking in, when Jesus has walked the bloody path, he's created covenant with us, made a way for us to come into covenant with him, and we come and don't examine our own hearts, then it's going to be hard to receive everything that he has provided for us. Because faith works by love. We've got to be walking in this love, walking in this royal law of love, so to speak, when we come to partake. So, yes, communion is vital, but I think preparing your heart for communion is just as vital. I mean, it is absolutely vital because when you're coming, have you ever tried to pray for someone when you've taken offense with them or been in strife? You feel like something's blocking that flow, don't you? Because it is. Because that's not how we're supposed to be walking. God paid way too high a price. Jesus paid way too high a price for us to live the lower life. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And God takes this love walk thing very, very seriously. Let me give y'all this story, and then I'm going to read a few testimonies before we partake of the Lord's Supper. But when Levi was young, I'd say maybe 3 to 5 years old, there was so much, well, actually, maybe a little younger than that. There was so much strife in our home. Trey and I were arguing all the time. I mean, we couldn't have bought peace. I mean, no, it was my fault, too. It takes two. So when we, well, what was that? So anyway, he suffered from chronic ear infections. I mean, one right after the next. And when we realized what was finally happening, that we were in strife and opening the door for the enemy to just walk on in and do what he wanted to do in our home, we made a covenant. We made a vow, so to speak, that we were going to have peace in our home at all costs. When we did this, he never got another ear infection. So many times, it will just close the door. Just simply walking in love and being at peace with each other will close the door to anything the enemy is trying to have come against you. Amen? I want to read just a couple of testimonies from a book that I have read from Joseph Prince called Eat Your Way to Life and Health, and I may just read one. Cancer disappeared after partaking of the communion. Some years ago, doctors found a huge tumor in my uncle's throat. A biopsy showed it was cancerous. He was then sent for another more detailed scan, and the pathologist told him the cancer was aggressively spreading all over his neck and behind his tongue. My uncle told me that the moment he heard what the pathologist said, he gave up hope he would live. But before he went for his surgery to try to remove the tumor, his daughters, who had been attending our church for years, went to him and said, "Let's have communion together, Dad. Let's pray and believe God." He shared that as they partook of the communion, he felt hope rising in his heart for the first time. And he partook believing that Jesus was his healer and believing that the body of Jesus would make a difference in his body right there in the hospital ward. After that, he went for the surgery, and the doctors removed the mass from his throat. The amazing thing is, when they did a biopsy on the growth that was taken out, they found absolutely no trace of cancer in the tumor, and his doctors could not explain it. Multiple scans before the surgery had confirmed that the growth in his throat was cancerous. In fact, the test showed that the cancer was spreading and that it was aggressive. And yet, when the tumor was removed, there was no trace of cancer in it. Somehow, the Lord had caused the cancer to supernaturally disappear, and I believe it happened when my uncle and his family partook of the communion. Praise God. One more, real quick. Supernatural recovery from stroke. There are testimonies in here about people getting healed from Alzheimer's. Cancer. Stroke. I mean, kids being healed from scoliosis. It just runs the gamut. But let me share this last one real quick. One day while I was getting ready for work, I suddenly lost strength in my left leg and arm. I couldn't put on my trousers and leaned against the cupboard as I slid to the floor. I shouted for my wife and I told her I felt unwell. I started to pray in the spirit, calling out to Jesus. My wife also prayed and declared that by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. About 5 minutes later, strength came back to both my leg and arm. I could stand up and proceeded to walk to the sofa and sat down. Although the strength in my leg and arm returned, I felt my motor skills had not. My family took me to the hospital where I underwent some tests. The MRI scan showed I'd suffered a mild stroke. My world sank totally. I found myself questioning, how can this be? I exercise almost daily and I'm careful with my diet. Quick side note, we don't ever put our hope and faith in what we eat or how much we work out. Those things will improve your quality of life, but our hope and our faith and our trust has got to be in Him alone. Amen? I was admitted to the hospital, and above the door of my room hung a cross. I looked to the cross and claimed the finished work of Christ, pronounced my body healthy because of His perfect work, and kept claiming the finished work of Christ. We also partook of the Holy Communion as a family, and I anointed myself with oil. I prayed and claimed God's promises in Psalm 23, 4 through 6. By the next day, I could feel that my strength and motor skills had returned. When the doctor came to examine me in the morning, he confirmed that my strength had returned to around 80 to 85% and sent me for physiotherapy. On the third morning, the doctor examined me and informed me I could be discharged as I had regained 95% of my strength. In my follow-up review, I was given all the clear to go back to my regular exercise routine. Soon after that, I competed in an 18K run and finished it in just over 2 hours. I thank God for my fast recovery. And then he thanks the pastor of this church. So when we come to partake today, if you need a healing in your body, in your mental or emotional state, anything you need, that you call on the name of Jesus, and we're going to believe with you that when we partake today, we're going to walk out of here and we're going to have miraculous recoveries. Amen. Thank y'all for letting me share. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good to us.
Thank you. There we go. There we go. Praise God. Amy, give her another hand, if you don't mind. Thank you very much. I'll tell you what, guys, you don't know. I've had people that will come to me sometimes and say, well, why didn't you say this? Why didn't you do this? And all these kind of things when I've shared and stuff, I'm like, have you ever done that? Have you ever done it before? You know, it's a whole different ball game when you stand up before people and share. So Shannon did a great job. And I think that is a really important thing that we might need to sit down and really chew on, all those different elements of communion. In fact, I'd ask Shannon to type those things out so we can send that out to the church body, because I believe those 8 things were really important. Because once we start to get the whole covenant concept, boy, it's a game changer to understand what we have in Christ Jesus and how do we partake of our covenant promises from the Lord. Well, if you'll notice in the pew in front of you, we have these disposable communion elements. So I'll give you guys a minute to be able to find these. We're going to partake together right now. And just to let you guys know how these things operate, you got to make sure when you peel off the top that you're just peeling off for the bread first, and then we'll partake of the juice after that.
But just to echo what Shannon had been saying about examining ourselves before we do this, very important, and I will echo everything she was saying about the love walk and how important that is to the Christian concept of living out the promises of God. You know, it is super important. It's vital. I've seen that very thing happen a lot of times. And we've seen people healed a lot of times during healing school here simply by recognizing the unforgiveness factor, getting rid of the bitterness and things like that. It is super important. So before we partake today, that's something that I'll give you a moment before we partake to really just say, you know, if there's something that's been going on in your life, something you've been carrying in your heart, something, to just quickly release it to the Lord. And if there's nothing there, don't go on a witch hunt, but it is something that is important to do. And also this concept of communion, of covenant communion. Understanding that when we partake of these elements today, it is us, as Shannon said, joining together with our elder brother and partaking of everything that he purchased for us on the cross. And that's one of the things that I'd seen Shannon do over the years is she'll get in that kitchen and she'll take these things, even get down on the floor. Like this morning, she gets down on the floor in our house and gets before the Lord. And Bluesy thought it was time to root her out because she came down and just started trying to nose her up and stuff like that. But I've seen Shannon a lot of times do this of getting her own heart right before the Lord and partaking of something to receive a promise that's based on that covenant. So that's something you and I can do in this place today. So if you will, get the bread ready. And we are going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul gave us some powerful words here. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." In other words, this was personal revelation to the Apostle Paul. God gave it to him by revelation of the Holy Spirit of how important what we're about to do today is to our lives. And he said that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's hold it up before the Lord. Lord, we partake of this bread today with thankful hearts, giving you thanks for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we break this bread today, we know it symbolizes the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we, Lord, know that it is through this covenant of his broken body that our bodies can be made whole, can be mended, can be healed. And so as we just heard testimonies of people who have been healed as they partake, Lord, we receive our covenant right of healing as we partake together. Let's partake together. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Thank you that your body was broken for our healing. And we thank you, Lord, that we have just symbolically united together with this truth. And I thank you that healing's coming forth, testimonies in this place as a result of it. Paul goes on to say in verse 25, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the what? New covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" This likewise is something to be done remembering what Jesus has done for us and what that covenant has provided for us. So Lord, we hold this before you today. We thank you for your shed blood and for the covenant that it has established in our lives. We thank you your blood was shed that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that our sins would completely be forgiven, taken care of, and washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you today for the blood that that takes care of all the spiritual, everything in our heart, and we receive it from you today. Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. You can put it back in the pew in front of you, and we'll collect these afterwards. After you've done that, let's lift our hands to Him. Let's stand on our feet and lift our hands up to Him. Jesus, we thank you today for this covenant we have through your blood. And we honor you in this place that we can be healed, blessed, and completely made whole, spirit, soul, and body, through the shed blood of Jesus and your broken body. Thank you today that we are perfectly justified, healed, and healthy and whole before you today through what Jesus has done for us. We love you and we give you thanks. Say this after me. Say, thank you, Jesus, for your broken body, for your shed blood, and for all you've done for me. I give you glory this morning for what you have done for me. In Jesus' name. Amen.